If you've brought your Bibles with you this morning, or you look at it on your phone, you can turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be starting out in verse 10 today. The title of today's message is, Whose Approval Are You Living For? So, continuing on our series in the book of Galatians, we're going to be talking about living for God this morning. In nursing school, we have to take a lot of prerequisite classes, and a lot of them have to deal with psychology and human development. And one of the theories that you study is from a man called named Erik Erikson, who had a theory about the stages of psychosocial development. And he went from birth all the way to death, and I'm not going to bore you with all of them. The last one, which is kind of the phase that I guess I'm starting to enter into in my life, deals with people that are fully mature and can look back on their lives with a great deal of what's called insight. And Erikson called this stage integrity versus despair. And essentially what that means is that toward the end of your life, you get enough experience and life knowledge that you start to gain more and more insight into what has happened in your life and how you've lived your life. And what he said is that you can either take this time and look back with fondness or satisfaction of how you've lived your life, and that's the integrity part of it, or you can look back on your life and see nothing but ruin and chaos and just bad things, and that's where the despair comes in. And as I look back on my own life and how it unfolded, I see the hand of God moved me over a lot of different obstacles. The hand of God helped me make a lot of course corrections when I got off of his plan. And I saw how God used my failures, even huge failures in my life, to further mature me in the faith. According to Erikson, if you're able to do that, that gives you wisdom and a sense of peace as you approach your later years. Now you might want to say, well, what does psychology have to do with us this morning? Why do we have to know this? One of the keys to living life and striving to please God is to recognize that he uses both good and bad times, both successes and failures, and both good and evil people to accomplish his will in your life. And yes, I said even the bad times. And I will say, in fact, especially the hard times. And I know that's not very popular in the church today for a pastor to stand up and say that. Most of us want the prayer of Jabez kind of life. If you don't know what that is, it was kind of a Christian fad back in the early 2000s that was based off a book that was written about a single Bible verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 4 that the prayer essentially said, Lord, keep me from evil and make me rich. And so they developed a whole movement on that. Guy wrote a book, sold millions of copies. He himself probably became rich and experienced that for his own life. But for the rest of us, is it creates a problem in our spiritual life when we have that mindset. Because just like physical muscles don't grow without resistance, neither do spiritual muscles. You can't grow in the faith unless you meet some resistance. And as we think about our lives today, perhaps instead of always trying to get out of a bad situation, ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to get out of me by putting me in this situation? Anybody here really good at math? No one? Really? Well, we'll just take algebra. You ever had to take algebra? And I had to take it again for college, and I hated algebra. I never passed algebra in high school, never. I was no interest in it whatsoever, but I had to learn it for college. And it's like learning advanced math. It takes several times to work these problems until you get proficient in finding the correct answer. And I would just get frustrated. I'm like, I don't need to know this. I don't need to know this. And you get this total brain lock, and you get frustrated. And if you have a really good teacher, they're not going to let you stay there. They're going to make you do it over and over and over again until you get it right. And they won't let you advance in the class at all until you learn what you need to learn and learn to do it right. And God our Father is a great teacher. And he won't let you give up when the going gets tough. He wants to deliver you from all evil. But there may be a purpose for this evil in your life that he is going to use to elevate you in the kingdom somehow. And God will use good and bad to root out those things in our life that are like anchors holding us into place when he has a much better future or a much better destiny for you. So as we continue our study of the book of Galatians today, we're going to see this exact principle work its way out in the Apostle Paul's life. And by studying it in his life, I invite you to use your insight. Look back on your own life and see how God has used the good, the bad, and even the ugly to bring you right to where you are in life right now. So in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10, reading from the CSB, Paul says, For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. And Father God, I ask, Lord, that you help us in this message and in your word to see how you are always moving in our lives. Even when it seems like you're the most silent, you are moving behind the scenes and guiding us to a better tomorrow, Father. Lord God, help us to take our eyes off the wind and the waves and look upon the one who is always ready to save us. Lord God, we thank you and I ask this in your name. Amen. So these verses from Galatians are really Paul using a personal illustration of a principle that he wrote about in we know in all things. Say that once. All things. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Look at Paul's backstory for a moment. Paul went to the best school of his time when he learned to become a rabbi and then a Pharisee. He had the best teacher, he had the best mentor, and scripture church history strongly indicates he was one of the youngest people ever to become a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. He was known as the smartest, most righteous, and most zealous religious leaders of his generation. And Paul knew it. He knew it. If you looked at a dictionary under the word pride, there would have been a picture of Paul prior to his conversion. But then something happened. Paul's riding a horse toward Damascus to persecute the church and find and arrest any of the Christians found in the city. But then he sees Jesus, and he is changed forever. God knocks him off that high horse and blinds him for 3 days, so the only place he could look is inward. He didn't like what he saw. He saw sinful pride. He saw envy. He saw hatred. He saw murder. And for 3 days, his sins were on full display in his mind. And it broke him. It absolutely broke him. Paul realized he had been living his entire life not for God, but to please other people and seek their approval. He had done whatever he had to do to get to raise himself to where he was within that Jewish hierarchy. And like so many people in life, they just play the game that they're given. And that's what he did. He played the game he was given. And in his way of thinking, he was winning it. Until he saw the price that he paid to get there. And this is a point that God wants us to understand this morning through this section of his word. If you live your life to please the crowds, then the crowds control your life. They control your character. And they're going to control your sense of self-worth. And this is why Jesus calls us to live differently. We need to live differently if we have any desire to please God and make an impact for his kingdom. And in order to do that, the first thing we're going to have to do is reject the human approval, and especially reject the approval of the society we live in. In verses 10 through 14, Paul lays out all of his accomplishments. I listed them out a few moments ago, and they're pretty impressive. I mean, if you're on a member of a pastoral search committee, Paul would have been your number one choice. I mean, on paper, he looks great. He had built a foundation for his life that looked to be unshakable, immovable, and the best of anybody else out there. However, and this is the key, that foundation he built was on the things of this earth and not with God's kingdom principles in mind. And it's funny how people can think of earthly things and think that anything this side of eternity can't be shaken. Once in a while, I think God shows us the foolishness of that thinking. In August of 1992, a hurricane formed off the coast of Africa, racing toward Florida. Many of you may have remembered this. Local and state leaders at that time looked at it and said, yeah, it's going to be a pretty powerful storm, but we live in Florida. We've hurricane-proofed our houses, and this thing's not going to be able to knock over anything, and we might lose a little bit of power. It might be a little bit here and there, garbage cans flying around. We should be just fine. So we're not going to issue a lot of mandatory evacuations, and everybody should be able to be safe and ride this out. Well, Hurricane Andrew quickly became a Category 5 hurricane and destroyed 25,000 homes, damaged 100,000 homes, and killed 40 people. One more famous example of trusting things this side of eternity. Remember the Titanic? God himself cannot sink this ship. God said, oh yeah?
That was it.
I'm not saying that God necessarily put an iceberg in the way, but it's just two glaring historical examples to show you how you build yourself out of anything in this physical realm, that there's something else in this physical realm that can destroy that thing you're trusting in. And the same is true in our lives. If we build a foundation out of our life that are of things not of God, when those foundations crumble, it's going to take us down with it. And this is one of the cancers within our culture and even within our church that's killing us right now. And that is living your life to please the crowd and not to please God. I think social media has really exacerbated this beyond the wildest imagination of anybody or any historian that lived before our time now. And the problem with building a foundation that is based on the approval of others is that those same people that are propping you up right now can and will turn on you in a heartbeat. Remember a few years ago when the Me Too movement kicked off and all of a sudden all these famous Hollywood people, men of great power, fell and were no longer heard from anymore? Dozens of examples, movie stars, recording artists, people who existed behind the scenes like the Harvey Weinstein, got canceled when the mob decided to turn on them. They went from the A-list of popularity to not even being on the list anymore. And as much as I can point this out in our world and give you dozens and dozens of examples, I think the Bible actually has the best example about this. Remember Palm Sunday? Jesus riding into Jerusalem, people crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you're the Messiah, you've come, we love you, Jesus, we love you, Jesus." Less than a week later, what are they screaming? Crucify him. Even his closest friends, the same friends that laid down their clothes to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, ran away at his arrest. We all live in a small town here. How quickly can one rumor take a person down, whether it's true or false? Rick Warren said that if you live for the approval of others, you'll die by their rejection. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus did not entrust himself to men, because he knew it was in all men. Jesus didn't build his self-worth from the opinions of others, but on the approval of his Father. And looking back to Paul, he, like all of us, had to find this out the hard way. But I also want you to notice something. Even while Paul was living his life apart from Christ, even when he was out there murdering Christians, God was still preparing him. Even during the time in his life that he was at his most wicked, he was being prepared by God. Because all of that theological training, all that knowledge he got, came very handy a few years later. That training he went through just needed a heart humbled by the amazing grace of God. And that's why we need to focus on letting the approval of God be our source, and not the things of this world. And if we can get there, then God can explode in our lives. And we receive his approval and his elevation for that next level in our lives. So let's look at receiving divine approval. In verse 12, Paul writes, "I did not receive it, the gospel, from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." Anyone around here build a campfire ever? We've all built a campfire, right? When I was a Boy Scout, I remember you had to have a specific order to earn your campfire badge of how to build a fire. You needed to do some work. You needed to clear the ground of any debris. You had to create a channel of ventilation. You had to surround it with rocks to keep it contained. You had to find some dry kindling to get the main wood to ignite. And then you had to arrange the main fuel, the thicker logs and branches, so they'll catch fire from the kindling. So you had this whole thing built up, and then what did it need to really get going? It needs a spark. It needs a spark to ignite that kindling so that the fire can become everything it was prepared to be. And Paul's decades of training prior to knowing Jesus was like building that campfire. His education included not only the things of Judaism, but Greek philosophy and logic. Why would he need to learn that? Because he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had to know how to talk to a Greek to get them to see the glory of Jesus Christ and what it meant. He spoke Latin so he could speak to the Romans. He knew dialectics, so he knew the art of debate. All of this prior to him coming to Christ. God was building that campfire within him. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus provided that spark that set the entire Western world on fire for the gospel. After he was healed, the Bible says Paul escaped from Damascus and went into Arabia. Now, this isn't the same Arabia that the Israelites wandered in. That word in the Greek language means any desolate place. If you've ever been or ever even look at aerial pictures of that area, there's a whole lot of desert in those areas. So he probably was existing in a desert somewhere outside of Damascus. And for roughly 3 years, he lived rereading the scrolls he had largely memorized. And where before he saw only laws to be followed, only laws that would prop up his pride, because he said, I followed all 613 of those things flawlessly. But now, instead of the law, Paul sees Jesus. The Holy Spirit brought to light all the times in the Old Testament that foreshadowed his Savior. Paul saw him everywhere and shared those revelations every time he spoke to the Jewish people. And then he wrote them down, and they've guided us in the church ever since. But I don't want to lose that main point here. Much of Paul's preparation was done prior to him coming to salvation. Much of it while he was still in deep religious pride. Much of it while he was still arresting and murdering Christians. But remember, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to emphasize this while saying that God does not condone or ordain or cause sin to happen in our lives. He can and will use it. All things will work together. Because once that spark of Jesus Christ is applied, then the huge foundations of sin that the enemy has built up in a person's life, it's consumed. And all those things that are useful for the kingdom remain. You see this outlined in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Paul talks about building on earthly foundations versus eternal foundations. I'll just read it really quick for you. Paul is saying that no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that has been built survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, these verses are specifically talking about adding anything to the gospel. But the application that we see here for us this morning is that when we're talking about building our kingdom on earth, we have to make sure we're doing it for the kingdom of God and not for ourselves. Tammy and I often take long drives after church around the seldom used roads here in Trempealeau County. And as we drive, we see buildings off in the fields, off in the distance, homes that are just falling apart, that were built maybe hundreds of years ago. And somebody laid a foundation down there and took that land and farmed it and made it into a useful thing for their lives. I don't know their stories, but I just kind of imagine them working the fields, using horses and plows and all that kind of stuff, and building all those buildings with hand tools and working really hard. They built those structures to last, but like all things in life, time caught up with those houses, and now they're in ruin. I just want to remind us here this morning that everything we build here in this life will crumble someday. In the end, he or she who dies with the most toys still dies. And your toys get given to something else or someone else. Then we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. So I ask you this morning, if you were to look back on your life and the fire of God were to touch everything you've built, will there be anything left for a reward? Or you will be one of the people that just kind of run out and say, well, at least I'm here, but I have nothing to be rewarded for. Ultimately, we just have to ask ourselves, and probably all the time, are we living for God and His approval, or are we living for the world's approval? This is going to be more and more and more a question we have to ask ourselves in the coming days as we continue to slide closer and closer to the tribulation and the end times, because it's going to be very difficult to live for Christ. So choose you this day who you will serve. But know if you choose wrongly, there are some consequences for that. Let's all rise.